Well, good morning. Let's pray before we begin for a moment here. Lord, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for this time to gather together in your name. We thank you that you are here in our midst. I pray that you awaken us to your reality even now and today, God. That you open the eyes of our understanding, that you'd open our senses to the living God. Be honored in this place. Be honored in our minds, our hearts, our marriages, our household, our children, in this community, God, in the region. Be lifted up, O God, and be seen as you are. We love you and need you. We ask for your kingdom to come, for your will to be done here in our midst, just as it is in heaven, O God. May it increase and grow, O Lord. We lift up our eyes to you with hunger and expectation. Lord, we love you. God, we need you. Holy Ghost, provoke us, move us, testify today of your Son and of the Father and of your kingdom and of the age to come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Open our hearts and our minds by the Spirit of revelation. And may the Word of God find entrance to our hearts and give light. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Man, I come to you today with trembling in my spirit. I've had this thing just resting on me for days that just gripped by the Lord. And so I don't even know how far I will get today. More so want to respond and cry out to God together. You know, when we gather together, we're not just here to spectate and hear a message as passive listeners. We're here to encounter God. We're here to know Him, to exchange with Him, to receive instruction from Him. I want to talk to you today about hunger for more. Hunger for more. You know, in keeping step with our theme of faith and hope and thanksgiving, lifting our eyes to God, the issue is we need to, in that context, maintain true hunger for more. Now, we understand in Christ, the reality is, the truth is, we have everything. We're not deficient or lacking anything. But the felt experience of our hearts and lives are often sorely lacking. People feel impoverished, poor, deficient, weak, and disconnected from a living hope and an experience with a living God that is now and real and present. And God wants us to know Him. He wants us to experience His reality and power in our lives and in our community. Number one, that we could know Him more intimately. Oh man, our hearts more than anything should hunger to know God more intimately. To not be enthralled with secondary things and ambitions and fascinations. At the end of the day, the central cry of a believer, of a disciple, of a people that are a bridal composition should have passion for their lover, their God, their bridegroom King, Jesus. Like Paul, who labored and poured his life out for the betterment of the faith of his people to present Jesus, a bride, but more than all of his labors, he said, man, I desire more than anything to be with Jesus and to know Him, to know the exceeding greatness of this man, Jesus. If it even means fellowshipping in His suffering, I want to obtain the fellowship of the resurrection with the one I love. I want to go be with Him, but I'm only staying for fruitful work to help you, the church. This man lived between two realms. He hungered for Christ. He lived for another age. That should be impressed in the heart of every believer. Not for a select few. This longing for Jesus should be part of the DNA of our life, a holy hunger. That's why Jesus teaches, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied. Blessed are those that mourn. There's mourning in this life. There's an ache in our heart, a yearning beyond this age for Christ. There's a poverty of soul that causes us to be dependent upon God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. That is a reality of our hearts that God invites us into as a disposition, as a reality. And hunger is often a gift of the Spirit, because the Spirit in us, the Bible says, testifies not only that we're children of God, but it testifies of the fullness that we have in Him. It testifies of Christ, and it should cause holy longing and love for Him. The Spirit helps us love Him more. I can't love God unless I have tasted of His love by the Spirit of God. Right? It takes God to love God. And that means, as I said last time, learning how to keep ourselves in the love of God. Learning how to stir yourself up in your most holy faith so that we're not shaken and we're not drifting into secondary things or secondary issues, but our hearts and minds and affections are anchored in Christ and His kingdom and His purpose. We participate to cultivate hunger as well as learn to receive the gift of God's grace to provoke and produce divine hunger in us. Does that make sense? The Spirit gives us hunger, but we participate to learn to cultivate hunger. Right? And when we fail to be hungry, something is disconnected in our lives. True hunger that yearns for Him, that causes you to waste your life extravagantly on Jesus. Come on, have you ever called out of work just because you couldn't stand to get away from the secret place and you just had to groan and pray and fast and read His word all day? That ever been your reality? Where life as normal, business as usual stops because you're yearning for Him? There's something God wants to produce in us that puts a draw on His heart. He wants us to know Him intimately and rightly, but there's also a hunger and longing to see His kingdom come on the earth, to be used by God to make an impact on the world around us. A hunger to see the broken, the devastation, the hurt, the injustice corrected, to see the lost saved, the oppressed delivered and free, the demonized and mentally tormented to be liberated. We have to burn for that. And again, we can't strive to produce that, but when we are dull and lacking compassion for humans, and fail to love humans like God loves humans, there's something missing in our vision, our focus, that's not manifesting in our affections and ambitions. Jesus loves people. He cares for people. He loves people. And He paid a high price to set people free and to reconcile them back to God. And He invites you and me into that participation of His labors and suffering to see a world reconciled to Himself. We have been blessed. If you know Christ in this place, oh, what blessing that is. But that is not just for you. As Christ was sent into the world, He has sent us into the world to be ambassadors where Christ Himself can plead through us to the world around us to be reconciled to God. We are to participate in His passion for others to know Him. The call to love God and to serve Him, it required the disciples then and us to be clothed with power, to be filled with the Spirit, because to love God and to serve Him effectively was impossible without the Spirit. Does that make sense? We realize that we have no effect to produce eternal fruit without the help of the Spirit. We can bear no fruit apart from Him. Some of us don't know that. We don't really know that. where we need to be broken in the best of ways, that we become a people fully dependent upon Christ and his Spirit, and realize, oh God, I need your power. I need to be continually filled. Continually filled. That I could live in alignment with you and that I could be of use to the world around me. That we wouldn't be like the disciples that people came and brought their demonized, tormented kids to and they couldn't help them. Jesus looked at them and said, listen, how long do I have to be with you? Why are you still full of unbelief? He was frustrated with them, actually. He was frustrated. He was vexed. And then he went and set the people free, giving us an example. And God's inviting us into this place of hunger for more. Yes. Because, man, when the Spirit of God is moving in us in greater measures, you know, people talk about revival and waiting for revival, waiting for a move of God. I love what William Booth said. I'm not waiting for a move of God. I am a move of God. The kingdom of God is within us if the Spirit of Christ is in you. The issue is us learning to live from this and learn to release this. Smith Wigglesworth, the great faith evangelist healer, says, man, if the Spirit doesn't move, I'm going to move the Spirit. He understood partnership of what it meant to be in covenant with God as a son and daughter of God and to lay hold of his word and the power of the gospel to save and serve others. That had effect. Amen? Because I'll tell you, the Spirit of God changes everything. The power of God changes everything. The presence of God changes everything. You know, his Spirit, his anointing can do more in a moment than what man can do in a millennia. Seriously. What the Spirit of God can do in a moment, and what we've seen him do throughout history, is more than what man can do over decades and decades and decades. You know, Scripture echoes moments of these things where David cries out and says, one day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere, right? One experience in the love of God, one revelation of truth could do what decades of therapy and counseling still cannot accomplish. God's a living God. He's not just an idea and good principles for you to have a stable life. He's far better. The gospel is real. It's all sufficient. Where God came in the flesh to reconcile humanity to himself, bore our shame, our sin, our rebellion. All that separated us from God, he put on his flesh, punished and crucified, was buried, was raised from the dead, and declared to be Lord of all, that we might have a real hope and be saved for real, delivered for real, made whole for real. It is sufficient, it is finished, it is enough. And when there's a people that believe in the power of God and the sufficiency of the cross, we start seeing that works of the kingdom manifest in greater ways in us and around us. The gospel is powerful. I just spoke with a friend who's a medical doctor who prays with his patients. And word got around. And this one lady who had flown all over the world and saw all kinds of doctors and specialists to try to help her son, to no avail, heard about this one little place that, man, there's a medical doctor that will pray, and so she was open to anything. And so they walk into the office. At the end of the day, he leads them to Jesus, prays with them, and he walks out healed and delivered. So powerful. Again, like we see in Scripture, the woman with the issue of blood spent all her money, all her wages on doctors, only to realize that still there was no breakthrough or solution, only to have faith to reach out to touch the hem of his garment. And that one touch, one act of faith and reliance upon the Son of God, that he is who he says he is and that he's able, power came out of his body and healed her in a moment. Oh, that's amazing. That's who Jesus is and what he does and what he can do through you and I. You, me, as sons and daughters made in his image and likeness, clothed in power like he was clothed in power to do what he does. We can be used as vessels to be used like this. Are you hungry for that? Do you want that? Do you even believe that's possible? We need to be awakened. Listen, God's pouring out his Spirit in unprecedented ways in the earth. He really is. We're in such an amazing time. People are being awakened. People are turning to him, having amazing encounters with Jesus. There's been more baptisms and church plants and salvations than ever before in history happening right now on the earth. In the midst of gross darkness, in the midst of all kinds of systemic injustice and recalibration, and in the midst of everything, the kingdom is advancing. Jesus is still king. He's still Lord. He's still winning souls and turning hearts back to himself. And he's using his people to do it. He's acting for his own namesake, but he's also activating people that are take his mandate and words seriously and are about the Father's business. You know, just here in New England, Vision New England did this survey. In the last year, 2 years, baptisms are up 90%. In New England. I think 2-3 weeks ago, maybe a month ago, just our friends up at the North Shore, Ned Cass, I think they baptized 218 or something people. But I'm saying this is all over the place. People are getting saved, delivered, healed, but the church is being activated to go win souls. Everyday believers in their life sharing the gospel, praying for people, sharing their story, inviting them to their house, inviting them for a meal, inviting them to church. We need to be hungry to reach the world. To reach the broken, that people are hungry and looking. We have to become a people who are focused and consumed, even almost possessed with the purpose and vision of God, that we can partner with him and his great love. That we would experience the flame of his love, not only for us, but for the other people that he loves as well. That we could partner with God in his mission to win souls. That his family, his church could be added to. That's God's heart. God's building a family. He's a happy pappy that wants to build his house. And he wants his church to grow. He's building a church that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. Amen? But we are called and enlisted to be fishers of men. You don't have to be an evangelist to do the work of an evangelist. Every one of you are commanded to go. And as you go, to share, to preach, to then baptize and teach and make disciples. Come on, this has to touch us. But we get to partner with God. You know, in John 21, 25, I love this. It says that Jesus did more work on the earth that could be recorded in all the books of the world. Think about this. It actually says, this, John records this, Jesus did many other things as well. And in every one of them, if every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Just think about that. Come on, the book of John, I think, recorded seven miracles strategically that were parabolic and metaphors of the point he was trying to teach through his gospel that Jesus was indeed Messiah, was indeed God. So he only chose seven to teach around specifically. But he goes on to say, Jesus did more things, more miracles, more good things that could be recorded in all the books of the world. The world couldn't even contain it. What the Spirit of God does. Remember, what the Spirit of God can do with a consecrated vessel. But then he goes on to say to his disciples, you believe because the works, and it's really not me, it's really the Father in me doing the work, but I'm telling you that if you believe in me and follow me, you will do these works and even greater. You will do greater works than me. This is what Jesus said. you will do more. Because obviously one man became a seed who died that his life could be multiplied in now a community of believers across the whole globe. He died, resurrected, ascended, sent the Spirit to live in us and among us. That the very life of Jesus would be multiplied in a people. That the works of Christ could continue to this day to fill the earth and to prepare the earth for his coming. You and I are to participate in the ongoing work of Jesus Christ that we saw him do on the earth. Come on, if that doesn't rev up your engine some, then we need to pray for you. Because this is part of your divine mandate and purpose. In the midst of wiping butts, managing your home, loving your spouse well, raising your children, slaying it in business, doing whatever you do, you are still called to occupy, preach the gospel, be his witness, release the kingdom, set captives free. We all have a part to play, but there's some central things that we all must obey and be given to. Isn't that good news? But we have to believe it and have hunger for it, friends. Hunger for this thing. And we can't let our present experiences or difficulties define the truth or reality of what's available to us in God or the gospel. Many people, because they've not experienced something or not seen something with their own eyes, let that experience define for them what's possible. And often we let experiences diminish the power of the gospel. This is important to know. That's why the scriptures literally encourage us to lift up our eyes to look among the nations, to see what God has done. God encourages us to lift up our eyes to look back at history, to remember what God has done, to meditate on his testimonies, to let that stir hope and faith. Look outside of your own life and circumstances. Look at what God's doing in other people's lives or in another community or in another region. Looking and remembering what God has done and is doing now helps stir us to hunger. It's one of the key things to how do you stir up hunger. Well, man, if your vision and or exposure to the works of the kingdom are only like this, one dimension, one denominational stream, one cultural expression, and this is all you see and know, the kingdom is far greater, far more vast, far more beautiful. Jesus is doing amazing things all over the earth. We are encouraged to lift up our eyes. That's why things like the Body United or having conversations with new people exist, because together we're better. We need the kingdom of God. And thank God for technology, because you could just go right on YouTube and find all kinds of amazing things about what God's doing. And let it stir you. You know, to meditate on the testimonies of God, it's an invitation for God to do again. Testimony literally means to repeat again. When we think on the testimonies of God, it stirs faith, awakens a sense of what is possible, creates expectation, and makes space in your reality for God to do again what you're beginning to believe for. The kingdom moves through faith. But we got to have a cry and a groan for greater inbreakings of God's kingdom. Habakkuk 3 says this: "We've heard of your fame, O Lord. We stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, revive them or repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy." Friends, I want to encourage us to ask again, God, revive your works in our day. We've tasted, we've seen, some of us, we've tasted, we've seen, we've experienced, we've understood, we've heard the stories. But God, would you do it again? I don't want to just read stories of a distant past. Yes, I thank God for history, but man, we need it now. We need the kingdom now. We need breakthrough now. People are suffering now. The earth is groaning now. People are straying away now. People are believing heresies now. People are oppressed by devils now. God, revive your works in our day. We need greater measures of your power. Come on, we got to be hungry for the Lord to break in. That's why we're commanded to pray it and be the extension of your kingdom. Come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You and I become that gate, that vessel for God's Spirit to move. Does that make sense? And when we cry out to God and begin to ask him, the good news is he answers. He really does. God answers, and he invites us to ask, to seek, to knock. You know, in Joel 2, it says, man, rend your hearts and not your garments. In other words, don't just play the game. Go deep and personally seeking God with hunger. Personal repentance, personal examination, personal pressing into God. We need more of you. It says, return to the Lord your God because he's gracious, he's compassionate. He's slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. Do you know that there's some calamities that you and I can literally intervene and stop if we would stand in the gap and pray? And not just pray, be the embodiment of the repentance needed. We're invited to stand in the gap as royal priesthood to let the kingdom come. Joel goes on to say, he will relent from sending calamity. Who knows? He may even turn and relent and leave behind the blessing. God doesn't just want to, like, keep things mediocre. He says, man, I want to bless. I want to expand. I want to increase you. This is God's heart for us. As we see in the book of Acts, you know, times of refreshing come from his presence as we give ourselves to repentance. And God releases his goodness, his power, his grace, his salvation, his provision in ways that refresh the hearts of his people, that perpetuate the sense of awe and awareness of who God is. It perpetuates real thanksgiving and celebration of who God is. We start living in a constant awareness of his nearness, of his presence. Are we aware of his presence? Are we living in awe of God? Is that sense of awe existing in your life? If that is distant from you, this is an invitation to say, well, no, that's not there. God, let me humble myself and hunger and thirst. Let me not be casual and passive and say, oh, well, God can do whatever he wants to do. No, no, that is not, would not be the correct response. The correct response would be to don't do business as usual and seek the Lord. Cry out to him, right? God wants to make a name for himself in your life and through your life. And the truth is, God will always do exceedingly, abundantly more. Amen? But I'll tell you what, faith-filled desperation and hunger puts a draw on the power of God. It does. And I'm telling you, so much of us are distracted and weighed down with the cares of life or sedated by entertainment that we have no appetite for eternity. We have no appetite for Christ. And we wonder why we're lacking in seeing the demonstration of his kingdom manifest in greater ways. We wonder why when we give him no attention. A prayerless people is a powerless people. A prayerful people are a powerful people. Devotion looks like something. Devotion is not a 15-minute sidetrack, and I'm not being legalistic. I'm talking about a heart of hunger, a heart oriented around Christ and his kingdom. We have to understand what it means to press in and contend and prevail in prayer, to make sacred space in our life, to allow the grace of God to do what only he can do in us and through us and around us. Leonard Ravenhill, this revivalist of old, he was a stir-steck, an amazing preacher. He says, no man is greater than his prayer life. The pastor who is not praying is playing. The people who are not praying are straying. We have many organizers, but few agonizers. Many players and payers, but few prayers. Many singers, few clingers. Lots of pastors, few wrestlers. Many fears, few tears. Much fashion, but little passion. Many interferers, few intercessors. Many writers, but few fighters. Failing here, we fail everywhere. There's got to be a place of wrestling with God, contending with God. Hunger, desperation is real. And often we're either, you know, this man of God once said, we're either moved by revelation or we're pushed by tribulation. We often don't change until things get so bad we must cry out, or we get broken, or we discern God's heart and invitation and we voluntarily enter in to seeking his face with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. What shall it be? Do we have to wait till times of crisis and hardship and difficulty to begin to cry out and really turn to him in faith and hope, knowing that God will intervene and answer your prayer? God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Thank God. He does. He longs to answer, longs to satisfy, longs to be gracious. We just are often so easily satisfied with lesser things. So easily distract ourselves with lesser pleasures and fail to believe for God to do more than we could think, ask, or imagine. Because it requires sacrifice. It requires denying yourself and setting time apart to labor into his word and labor into prayer and labor into the obedience he's asked of us. His power, his spirit, his supernatural realities can break into our life. And the truth is, he animates willing vessels who have set themselves apart for his use. A people that will say yes to God's invitation when he says, who will go for me? Whom shall I send? Like Isaiah, we must be a people that say, here I am, Lord. Send me. Send me. D.L. Moody said this, the world is yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. And he goes on to add, by God's help, I aim to be that man. We should all aim to be that person, that woman, that man, consecrated fully to the Lord that he might use us in powerful ways to shift history, to shift lives, to influence culture, to win souls. This has to grip us. This type of faith that contends. Listen, faith contends. Faith is not passive. Look at me, faith contends. Faith is not mental assent to something Jesus did in history. Faith is active, resting upon a living God that bears down upon our life, that produces action to contend for the kingdom to come on the earth. In a very real way. Look at the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. Look at what these men and women and children did. If you read down the list of Hebrews 11, it's pretty amazing. But it breaks into very practical things in life. Even how they gave offerings to the Lord were done in faith. Some acceptable, some not acceptable. Done by faith, hunger, a heart fully given. You know, Enoch was taken, didn't even taste death, taken into the Spirit, never died by faith. What does that look like? A man translated out of this material world into the spirit because he walked with God by faith. This is a real thing, not a fairy tale. What type of reality of the spirit in the kingdom can we access? There's more for us than we know. Moses parted the Red Sea by faith. The people walked through it on dry land by faith. Hebrews goes on to say, these people, through faith, conquered kingdoms. They administrated justice. They gained what was promised. They shut the mouths of lions. Think about this. This is faith in action. Doing real works in life in the midst of hardship, difficulty, the mundane, opposition, wars. Real things in real life. Real struggles. The kingdom bears in upon people that say, yes, I believe you, God. I trust you, God. I know what you're doing and what you want to do, and I'm saying use my life to exercise it into the earth. Do you want that? I want that. I am jealous for that in the greatest of ways. And we are all invited to be poured out in this. Shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weaknesses were turned to strength. Come on, if you feel weak, that's okay. Guess what faith does? I love what our sister exhorted. Let the weak say, I am strong in him. Let the blind say, I see in him. Come on, man, just this person, I don't know if they love Jesus or not, but just this human, you know, guys, you guys know Helen Keller. The story of Helen Keller. It's amazing what this woman accomplished. And she goes, there's no greater tragedy to have sight, but no vision. But when you're a people possessed by vision, what becomes possible? Amazing. The weak, their weakness is turned into strength. People who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. How about supernatural intervention to even wage wars? We read supernatural feats of men, one man taking out 1,000 people. That's the Spirit of the Lord doing what man can't do. And we have something greater than the covenant that these people operated under. Woo! That spirit of counsel and might lives in us by the Holy Ghost. And it's something that we can access and lay hold of. If we believe for it or are hungry for it, we begin to make space for it. Women received back their dead. They were raised to life again. Resurrection power through people that would believe. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. And the world was not worthy of them. God, such a people. Do you want to be a people in whom the world is not worthy of? That live for Christ and his kingdom. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. It goes on, but God regularly showed up and said, these people, they were incomplete apart from you and I. Because there's a fullness that we have now in Christ. But we continue to walk by faith to lay hold of God's purposes and promises. That God can use your life. Are we hungry to be used by him? It's greater than we know. And yeah, it might look like a simple, small act of kindness at times. But it's also so much more than that. You just don't know. We have to be willing to believe. God has always showed up in demonstrative ways. Because again, sometimes we get disconnected from history in the scriptures. That needs to define our faith. But man, often people see that as not a reality for them in the here and now. They don't find it to be relevant. That has to change, number one. But man, when you look to maybe people around you, that's why testimonies are important, to what they've experienced. And or simply look at revival history right here in America, right here in New England. What the Spirit of God did to touch lives and change people. Or in simple works like God sovereignly giving us this 100 acres of land in a divine kingdom way. Let's not miss the pattern of how God moves amongst the people. How God moves through the mundane, the miraculous sometimes happens through the mundane, and we don't put it in the same category of what God's trying to wrought in the earth through a community. His own story he's trying to release through a people that are willing to be foolish and walk out the process of believing him. I mean, there's little things, you know, we just don't know. Like, in Christ, we are not just mere mortals. And until we start thinking like this, we'll always operate by mere mortals. Do you know that? It's really important. And this might, you know, tweak some of your guys' brains, but when we make ourselves available to God and let him use us in the way he divinely gifts us and enables us, things move and happen in supernatural ways. I've seen deaf ears open. I've seen legs grow, spines straighten out, demons come out of people. God does stuff when you let him use you. I remember we were part of the 10 days of prayer as U-Storm, as a ministry, this movement that started, very small group of people trying to stop 10 days to seek the Lord together. And this thing was not working out for this people. They were trying to be in community, trying to seek the Lord across denominations, and it was conflict, tension, strife. And we just were in there as a ragtag team of young people, just loving Jesus, singing love songs to God, doing our part to pray, right? Nothing's going on. From what I understand now from the leader, my friend Jonathan Frizz, he's upstairs in crisis, groaning to God, what's going to happen? How is this going to work? This is awful. People are burnt. People are not getting along. We're here to be in communion and peace together, but there's conflict. Like, people don't know how to pray with each other who are different than them and get along. Ah! You know, like, you got people that don't believe that the gifts of the Spirit even exist, and you got people that are praying in tongues over here. And they're like, how? What? You know, like, that's real. But yet God has a plan to unite his church in his presence and glory and purpose and make himself beautiful. But we're in this meeting together. Everything's going difficult during the day, and we're in a meeting, and the Spirit of God starts moving through our prayer set, and I pull everyone together, and we're all holding hands, and we're beginning to pray, and I start saying, guys, some of you don't understand this, but the Spirit of the Lord is here, and it's going to continue to increase. He wants to give birth to something in the Spirit that's going to shift things. That's why I said, if you pray in the Holy Ghost, if you pray in tongues in this room, let's all begin to release our spirit. If you don't, let's just begin to thank God out of your spirit with all your heart. And we begin to rumble together in prayer. Some praying in tongues, other people just looking like this. Other people, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Other people like, ratakumbada sarakabasa. Everyone's doing something different in the room, right? Everyone's doing something different by the Spirit. But the atmosphere starts changing in a very real way. And I said, guys, keep pressing in. Something is happening. If we rend our heart, God will rend the heavens right now. There's something he wants to break. You understand, we're in a spiritual war, friends. There's spiritual resistance from people experiencing the kingdom now. It's one thing to talk about the kingdom. The kingdom is power. The kingdom is real. The kingdom is alive. Jesus is alive. He's not a totem pole. He's not a deaf, mute idol. He's alive now, and he's in his church, and he wants to move among us. So things start changing. I exhort the room to press in, and then suddenly this Asian brother next to me breaks out in this loud, obnoxious tongue like I've never heard in my life. And it goes on for 20 minutes straight. I mean, 20 minutes is a long time. I mean, it like took over the meeting, and everyone was like, yo, what is going on here? But it was like weird. I mean, it was something like, high-pitched like that for 20 minutes straight. Everyone like, what is going on? I'm just rocking and smiling. And I'm like, guys, it's okay. There's an interpretation going to come. Don't worry. Something's happening. Well, 20 minutes later, the guy comes down and then starts prophesying about how this campus, this was D.L. Moody's historical campus, starts prophesying that this property was going to be bought and used for the kingdom. Because at this time, it was dormant. It used to be D.L. Moody's. It fell dormant, fell into a secular organization. Again, went dormant. Nothing was happening with it. It was just like sitting there. This prophecy about this blueprint, about the land, and it being acquired by a kingdom business, and blah, 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 unfolds. And then he begins to say, I've asked God to pray in tongues for 20 years, and it's never happened until now. 20 years, this minister had asked God, he was a Methodist minister on a college down there at Mount Hermon, asking God for 20 years to pray in the Spirit, never could, never experienced the gift. To that moment, boom, this tongue comes out, which was weird. And then the interpretation and word of the Lord comes out. Powerful. We'll come to find out. I think it was just a few layers later, Hobby Lobby bought the whole property. All this kingdom stuff happened. But here's the deal. That same night, the whole atmosphere of the whole gathering changed. Remember, this was really difficult coming into it. That moment broke something open in the Spirit that changed everything. That night in the meeting, we're in, again, worshiping, praying, and I begin to prophesy to the room. Again, there's people that don't know, have a clue about this type of stuff. Some of you in here don't have a clue about this stuff. But we need to know about this stuff because we need to hunger for more. Kingdom activity on the earth that happens through weak vessels willing to believe him. I begin to say God is going to rain tonight as a sign that he's pouring out his Spirit. There's no clouds in the sky. There's no forecasted rain. There's nothing. As soon as I prophesy that it's going to rain, I'm telling you, Everyone in the room smells rain in the room and a wind through the whole room. Everyone starts bugging out. No, people start bugging out like, what is this? Especially the people conservative. They're like, this is impossible. Who does this guy think he is? What's he doing? This is not even possible. My friend Jonathan has to debrief with all of them and, you know, talk him down because it rains. It rains. It changed everything. This movement that started difficult and unmoving has now blown up to millions of people across the world. This was the moment that catalyzed this entire 10 days of prayer movement all over the earth. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of communities all over the globe now participated in 10 days of prayer, representing millions of believers across cultures. One act of the Spirit that shifts destinies, cultures. One simple act. We see this all through history. Someone consecrated just be willing to be used. Whatever that looks like. And we see all through the Bible, Daniel, in captivity as a young person, given supernatural skill and ability by an angel to understand things and given favor that was leveraged to elevate him to the highest place of authority, to serve kings and to shift times and seasons. Amazing. Joseph, supernaturally enabled as a forerunner for the purposes of God in his generation, brought from a pit to a palace to save and spare life and move God's plan of history. Through suffering, through hardship, but God, one man, faithful to use the grace on his life and to live with integrity and in the fear of the Lord, no matter where he was, under false accusation, under betrayal, rejection, God supernaturally using someone available and faithful. God answering a barren woman named Hannah groaning in intercession. Groaning! Imagine if Hannah didn't show up to the temple and groan in intercession and prayer. What would have happened if she just said, oh, well, God doesn't want me to have. Oh, well. Or just become bitter. What if she just checked out and said, forget this. And began to complain and make her husband's life a living hell because she didn't get what she wanted, how she wanted. No. She came before the throne of God and released a groan so deep from her heart that even the priest saw her lips were moving, but no sound could even be heard. The groan was so deep. And then God answers with one of the greatest prophets of history that transitioned the whole season of a nation. Samuel was born as a faithful priest of God. When God was judging an entire system of a corrupted priesthood, he had to raise up a standard, and he used a barren woman who was willing to cry out. In her pain and in her lack, God birthed a voice that shifted history and moved the plan forward. We see young David's, young shepherds rejected by his family in the fields, playing love songs to his God and practicing with his sling, only to be seen by God and anointed with favor and grace to where his music playing dispelled evil spirits from a tormented king, where his gift made a way to deliver the king and make way for his role to arise as a man that Jesus Christ would come forth from his family and line. Isn't that amazing? We could go all through history. Esther, in captivity, raised up into a place of power to save the Jewish people. People willing to say, by life or by death, come what may, I'm all in. We see people like Philip in the New Testament translated from one place to the other by the Spirit to preach the gospel to someone. Imagine if I'm just walking here and then I disappeared. How would you respond? What kind of sorcery is this? No, you know what we would all do? Like the church continually lived in? They'd worshiped in awe of God. Or when the church prayed, angels would show up and deliver people out of prisons. You know, early church history, Polycarp, he was a disciple of John, the Apostle John. He went into the temple of Diana in Ephesus after fasting and praying. He walked up to a giant stone idol that everyone worshipped in the city. This is church history. Go look it up. He went into the idol and rebuked it, and the whole idol cracked in half. An earthquake happened, and revival hit the whole community in Ephesus. A man set apart, understanding his identity and authority, to confront powers that captivated a territory and region. He confronted powers. That's what the church is called to do. Confront powers. This history has been recorded to provoke us to hunger. To provoke us to believe for more than rather than just accept the onslaught of the spirit of the age and the antichrist spirit that wants to shut down your voice, shut down your faith, dull your heart, and cause you to be just a casual, passive, tolerant person that doesn't have fire and hunger for the age to come. I'm not mad. I'm just passionate. Really, I'm really a happy guy. Time would fail me about the countless miracles throughout church history and even present day. But God needs consecrated vessels that catalyze movements of his spirit. Everyday believers who love Jesus and are willing to do the works of the kingdom, willing to step into mess and chaos and release the grace of God, release the power of the gospel. You got the goods and you don't know it. We're not victims. We're victors. Do you know how one way that the Roman Empire was in many ways infiltrated and toppled by the Christian faith? Hey, the worship team can come up too if you want. It wasn't just the apostles. Much of public preaching couldn't happen. It was everyday believers going into homes to actually cast out devils and heal people and share the gospel when the Roman pantheon couldn't exorcise demons from people. So the Christians would come in and set people free that showed a superior authority of Christ. It was everyday believers doing the works of the kingdom and giving their life unto death, but doing the works from house to house. Community to community, in every place where the empire of Rome began to crumple from the inside out. Because everyday believers used the grace of God that the Lord had bestowed upon them to advance his kingdom. Can we be hungry to be used by God to advance his kingdom? When we think even about America and the foundations of America and the revivals throughout history, this nation was formed and solidified in the Christian faith and has the history of revival that it does because men and women and children sacrificially gave themselves to the gospel with a hunger to see Christ glorified. I mean, gave themselves. They were gripped with a vision of God and compelled by purpose and compassion for the lost. Man, when I just think about the Methodists alone, these guys planted a church a day for 150 years. A church a day for 150 years. And they did this during the Revolutionary War, right around what we're celebrating, during this whole 1776 and thereafter, into the early 1800s. This is when the awakening was happening, where these circuit riders were going out, preaching. And the power of God was falling. Men and women that would give themselves to serious prayer and then be compelled to go and minister. It's amazing. This guy, Francis Asbury, he pioneered into the frontier, moving towards the West. He was really the founder of modern American Methodism, but the guy, the sacrifice, the givenness, and those like him. I mean, even women were out there preaching as they're being stoned and kicked and beat, but nonetheless testifying of the gospel. This is how America was born. This is how the kingdom advanced. Hearts consecrated, hearts that were hungry and given. The frontier, these camp meetings, because the church in that day resisted. There was the intellectuals or what they called the old lights. There were more just like ho-hum. George Whitefield said, man, I know why the churches in America are dead, because the preachers themselves are dead. And there was a tension between what they called the old lights and the new lights, and what people felt were too emotional because people were going through getting undone by the power of God. Undone. People falling out of their seat, feeling like they're falling into hell. People weeping, screaming, being healed, falling on the ground. This is what bore the heart of America. Anyway, it's amazing. Waves of God's Spirit are coming on the earth, and they're coming in greater measures. And I know God is inviting us to hunger for more, to continue to make ourselves ready, and to believe for God for more. Man, if you just study a little bit of revival history, it will stir you. Has anyone ever here studied revival history? A little bit of it? Put up your hand big and high if you've ever studied a little bit of revival history. Okay, cool. Not enough. I just want to encourage you to stir yourself in some of these things to believe. I mean, people would try to come to meetings, like people like Maria Woodworth Etter, healing evangelist. People just coming to her meeting miles away would be getting healed on the train just in anticipation of coming to the meeting. People couldn't even get to the meeting. The streets, people are falling out in the spirit, not just in a religious church service. I'm talking about the glory of God's presence took over a region. The Spirit of God, the consciousness of the Lord would grip territories. This is real. People would come into the meetings cursing her as she's preaching, and the glory of God would come on them, and they begin to violently shake, fall into a trance, come out of it, born again, praising God at the end of the meeting. That's the glory of God, not the mechanisms and efforts of man. Power, we need more. We need to believe for more. And this is history giving us shadows of a greater glory that's breaking out in the earth and that God's inviting us into. You know, Charles Finney, another revivalist, the man carried the fear of the Lord in such a real way, he just looked at a man one time in a factory. Just looked at a man, and the man came under conviction and began to weep and repent. And then everyone in the factory shut down through repentance. It started to break out through the whole town because he looked at him. Look at me. That's amazing. Where your look, a life infused, a heart consecrated that embodies the heart of God, to look at someone and them experience the compassion of Jesus, the conviction of the Holy Ghost. What does it look like for a man, a woman, consecrated? Paul, in the Bible, his sweat towel was passed around that healed people and devils came out of people. Just with his sweat cloth. The anointing, the Spirit of God that does real stuff. Peter's shadow healed people. When the anointing and Spirit of God is flowing on you, listen, I have just hit people and they've been healed. Seriously. One person bumped into me. I was praying and prophesying over someone, and someone else bumped into me and their arm got healed. That's just when the anointing starts flowing, God does supernatural stuff. But think about it. John G. Lake and his teams would pray over all of his newsletters, and they'd send them out to thousands of people. People, countless testimonies, this is history, would receive the newsletter, and they would touch the paper, and they'd shake under the power of God, speak in tongues, be delivered of demons, and get healed in their body. The Spirit of God moving through the faith of people that believed in something called impartation. The Spirit of God to do accelerated things in the earth. You know, John G. Lake, he's one of my heroes in the faith, but this guy, he was alive in like 1908 and on. In a short 5-year period, this is what the Spirit of God does to accelerate. And I'll bring this to a close. I just want to cry out together. When the Spirit of God accelerates and breathes on movements, there's times of preparation, but then when God starts moving in a particular way, it's like, whoa, things take off. In a 5-year span, 625 churches were planted, and over 1,250 preachers were raised up and sent out. There was over 1 million converts through that ministry. And then it came to America and started these healing rooms, and in A year, over 100,000 healings. Spokane, Washington, literally was declared the healthiest city in the world. And then he went on to continue to plant 40 other additional churches. I'm talking about mass multiplication and fruit by the Spirit of God. Can we believe for the Lord to do something like that with the people that will say, yes, here I am? It's not a matter of can God do it. History answers that question for us. Scripture answers that question. The cross, the resurrection answer that. The question is, will you and I hunger for it? Will we hunger for more? Will we seek him? Will we make room for God? Every great move of God has begun with people dissatisfied with the status quo and someone who has said there must be more. Someone who's been desperate for his presence, his power, his kingdom. Will that be you? Will that be me? I'm telling you, I'm going for it. I believe God wants hearts to burn again. People that will say like Habakkuk, God, revive your works in our day. Again, do them in our time. Make yourself known and use me to do it. Come on, if God could use Daniels and Esthers and Davids, fishermen and tax collectors, ordinary believers throughout history, then why not you? Why not you? Why not you? Why not now? Why not us? Can we be a people marked with holy hunger until we see heaven touch earth, until we see Christ glorified in a greater way? We are being prepared to be used in great ways, but it starts right here, right here. It starts in our relationships, in our unity, in our hungering for more. Come on, let's just begin to respond to God. God, I pray that you make us hungry to know Christ in greater realities, in greater fullness. Expand our knowledge of God. Cause us to lift up our eyes. Cause us to yearn that our heart and flesh would cry out to the living God. Oh! David Brainerd, an early missionary to the Native Americans, would spend hours in early morning in intercession, groaning and travailing for the lost. And then he'd go out and preach to the natives through a drunk interpreter. And then through the drunk interpreter, still, his words were like power as these natives just melted under the weight of his words, weeping and crying out in repentance. When people lay hold of the Spirit of God, things move. Souls are saved. People are delivered. People are healed. Oh, can we hunger? Can we contend to get a hold of a spirit of prayer and intercession that gives birth to the kingdom of God in greater measures? That we'd be a people that walk by faith and can trust him to do the impossible. Come on, let's begin to lift our voice and cry out. Come on, everyone, don't wait for a song. Begin to lift your voice. Begin to pray. Grip us. Grip us. Prepare us. We want to hunger and thirst for you.